If you got your Bibles, I want us to look in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to continue to talk about faith. But this morning, I want to title this message, The Grace of Faith. The Grace of Faith. You know, it's a funny thing that we often quote, and we may look at it this morning as well, in the book of Ephesians. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. Now, how many know what the word grace means? Somebody's going to say unmerited favor. And that's part of it. Do you know what unmerited favor is? It's a gift. When somebody does something for you or gives you something that you didn't deserve, that's called a gift. He says, by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God doesn't owe it to you. By grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. Now, let me explain something to you. He's reiterating what grace is when he says it's the gift of God. Grace, the word charis, means gift. How many know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a list of categories? Okay, I want to say this carefully. We have a list of categories of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Some people say the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if you'll be careful to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are 9 categories of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It says there, the same manifestation is given to all men to profit with it. God, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, if you were here this morning and you had cancer and we laid hands on you and there was an instant manifestation of healing, that would be a manifestation of the gift of healing. But understand this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it doesn't say the gift of healing, at least not in the original. I don't know what your translation says. It says the gifts of healing. The gift of healings. It's plural. And so every time that somebody is healed by the Holy Spirit manifesting that gift, it's another healing. I can imagine from the time that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to live in his church on the day of Pentecost, I can imagine that there have been millions of manifestations of the gifts of healing. Not hundreds, not thousands, but millions. Do you know that God manifested the gift of healing at least in hundreds of thousands of people the day that Israel was delivered from Egypt? And we know that because there was well over 1 million people, some say as many as 3 million people, that left Egypt in the Exodus. And the scripture says there was not one weak or feeble among them. There was not one sick person when they were delivered out of Egypt. Now, if you would take a city of 1 million to 3 million, 3.5 million people, and visit the hospitals in that city, you would find thousands of people who would be sick. People that are waiting on a surgery, people that have cancer, people that have eye problems, ear problems, people that have internal organ problems. There'd be people with all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases normally amongst a minimum of 1 million people. But when they were delivered out of Egypt, there was not one sick and not one feeble among them, not one weak person. You know that when Paul speaks about communion and speaks about people taking it unworthily, and he says some sleep because they take it unworthily, he's not really talking about, oh my goodness, they might have unconfessed sin or something, okay? Although if you have sin, you need to confess your sin so you can receive the forgiveness that he's already bought for you. He's essentially saying they're not taking advantage of what Jesus did for them when they partake of communion. Now understand this about that great Exodus. When they were delivered out, they ate the Passover meal before death visited the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, except for those who had blood marked on the doorways of their house from the Lamb of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? They partook of Passover, they left. There was not one sick, not one weak, not one feeble among them. There's healing in communion. When we partake of communion, we are partaking of grace. We are partaking of forgiveness. We are partaking of restoration. We are partaking of the fact that Jesus paid all that needed to be paid for us by his own blood and his own broken body on the cross, and there's nothing for us to pay. Do you follow that? So by grace are you saved, through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He says, it's not of yourselves, so no man should boast. The kind of Christians that are the biggest turnoff are the ones who go around boasting about how great a Christian they are, how great a faith they have, how committed they are, how God owes them, how other people owe them, how the church owes them. But understand this, you can't function in faith and function like that. Faith recognizes that Jesus did it all. That the only reason that I'm worthy is because Jesus said so. I want to deal with this. This is a slightly controversial subject. If you look at what's going on in race relations in America and all of this kind of stuff today. But I was thinking about a couple of phrases. One, I've said it and I'll say it over and over again. Black lives matter. Okay? I'm not talking about an organization. I'm talking about people. But how many know that Chinese lives matter? How many know that not just African American lives matter, but Africans matter? How many know that people in India matter, of many different tribes and many different ethnic groups? How many know that Mexican lives matter? How many know? Now I want you to understand this, because you can't understand grace if you don't get this. Jesus, just imagine this. God made a covenant with Abraham. Jesus could have just came and died only for the Jews. But the scripture says he died for everyone. He died for all lives. Now, I'm not talking about what's going on with race relations, that kind of deal in this context today, but I'm talking about scriptural understanding. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever... Now, God loved who? Who did he love? The whole world. Every person that was born at that time, every person that would be born thereafter, Jesus died for them on the cross. He died for every single one of us. There's not a life in existence that doesn't matter to Jesus Christ. There's not an injustice happening anywhere in the world that doesn't matter to Jesus Christ. He is moved when there is injustice. I want you to think about that. People that are crying out for freedom and freedom of religion and all of these kinds of things in places like Hong Kong. People in northern Nigeria that are being martyred for their faith. I guarantee you, you can't find a country, you can't find a town, you can't find a city on planet Earth where there aren't injustices going on. Jesus is looking for people to make straight the crooked path. He's the one who made it straight on the cross, if you will. And we are supposed to walk it out in this earth. As a church, and we are a diverse church of many people from many places, we are supposed to walk out what racial reconciliation looks like because we have been reconciled to the Father. We have been reconciled to the Father through the Son by Jesus Christ. We are one blood, is what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Acts. We are one blood. Let me say that another way. We're one race. If we're one race, there can't be any racism. If we're one race, there shouldn't be any racism. If we're one race, and some people say, well, there's only one race, the human race. That's true. But I'm telling you, there's something different when you're a part of the church. The church is those who have been called out from this human race that is fallen, that is in sin, that has not received grace. It's no surprise to me that there's all kinds of evil in the human race. It surprises us, and we cry out. And here's the thing. When you begin to point out the sins of others, okay, inevitably, you're going to be missing some of the sins in your own life. This is why Jesus said, before you take that splinter out of somebody else's eye, get that log out of your own. Make sense? Let God, by His grace, remove things from our hearts and remove things from our lives so that we can walk in freedom and then help others walk in freedom. It's a different spirit, the spirit of grace. The spirit of law and the spirit of legalism, it runs around pointing out everybody's defect, everybody's failure, everybody's sin, everybody's injustice. And don't get me wrong, these things need to be pointed out for them to be changed, but it's done from the point of view of you're messed up, but I'm the good one. I'm the good one. They were going to stone the woman that they had found in adultery. I don't know what happened to the man. You know, a lot of people say, where was the man at? They might have already stoned his butt. You haven't considered that. He might already be dead. Some people say, oh my goodness, it was an injustice against women, and so only the woman was. We don't know that. Could have been. But the Old Testament called for if somebody were involved in adultery, man or woman, that they both would be put to death by stoning. Now that's some heavy stuff. That's law. That's law. That's the way law functions. And it's because in dealing with a sinful people, God gave a law to keep them in line. But in the New Testament, He did something much greater than give a law to keep us in line. He causes us to be born again and changes our nature so that we can walk in the freedom of grace. I don't not commit adultery because I'm scared that somebody's going to stone me to death. I don't commit adultery because I love God and I love my wife. Because I'm saved by grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so they're standing there and they've got stones. And this woman is that close to those stones being thrown because they wanted to catch Jesus in some little religious type thing. They said, hey, Moses said, if a woman's caught in adultery, we take the stones and we stone her to death. Jesus said, yeah. He's just scribbling something there on the dirt, the ground. He looks up and he says, okay, let the one of you that's got no sin throw the first stone. Let he who's without sin throw the first stone. You know what the scripture says? And this is powerful. It's something to consider. It said they went away from the eldest to the youngest. They went away from the eldest to the youngest. Do you know why I believe that was the case? Apart from maybe there being more wisdom with older people, there's also a lot more sin that's been committed if you've lived a lot longer. It's It's a lot easier to be self-righteous when you're young and you think you got it all together and all this other kind of stuff, but you might just be fooling yourself for a while until you hit some major bumps in the road, and then you realize, wait a minute, I need a Savior. These older guys say, wait a minute, if we're going to stone her, there's some stuff that I've done. They walked away, every last one of them. Jesus looks up and he says to her, woman, where are your accusers? And then he tells her something powerful, something only grace can say. So they don't condemn you, and neither do I. Jesus neither condones sin nor condemns it, because he died for it on the cross. He said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. That's the power of grace. When you receive grace, there's not only forgiveness and freedom to live in Christ, there's power to live free from your sin. And what we have presently going on, you know, I don't know what should be canceled and what should not be canceled. I'm not going to speak to those things. I don't know every single thing that needs to change and all of this other kind of stuff, but I know one thing. If you don't get Jesus, you'll never get real change. The answer is not even in changing a law, although there may be some laws that need to be changed, and there needs to be some things that are changed, potentially the way policing's done and all this other kind of stuff. But you can change outward things and still have people that are racist on the inside. You can still be a racist and change outward things. And so people are running around telling people what you can say and what you can't say and what you can do and what you can't do and what statue and this, that. Look, those are all, Jesus would have said, that's cleaning the outside of the cup. I'm after cleaning the inside. Amen. I'm after purifying you and making you a new creature in Christ. I'm after wiping away all your sins, whether it be the sin of racism or prejudice or the sin of lying or cheating or whatever it may be. Jesus wipes it all clean. You can't be a born-again man or a born-again woman and in your spirit have racism. There may be some people that have been born again that need to deal with some racist and prejudiced attitudes. I understand that, but we need to deal with them. But you need to know that as a new creature in Christ, you weren't born again a racist. You weren't born again a liar. You weren't born again a thief. You weren't born again a murderer. You weren't born again an adulterer. You weren't born again a practitioner of homosexuality or any other sin or anything that we can imagine. You were born again a new creature in Christ and made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are a new creature. And do you know that everybody else that's a part of the true church of Jesus Christ has been born again? And when you see them, you need to see them as such. Even if they make some mistakes in the flesh, if you will. Do you know what Paul said? He said, if I sin, no longer I sin, but sin that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. If you've been born again, can you sin? Yes. Do you need forgiveness if you do sin? Yes. But that born again spirit man or woman on the inside is not the one sinning, it's the flesh. That's what Paul said. And let me tell you why that's powerful. Because so many people stay in sin and stay in sinful lifestyles and stay stuck in things because they buy the lie that even though they're born again, by nature, they're still sinners. You're not. That's not what Paul wrote. That's not what Jesus said. You're not. You still have the capacity because of your flesh and your old nature to sin, but you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. Do you know that it's easier to act holy if you actually are holy? Consider that a minute. Well, I'd never call myself holy. Well, go ahead and call God a liar then. I'd never call myself righteous. Go ahead and say the Bible's lying. It's not humble to say that. No, it's pride to not say it. It's pride based on your feeling and your intellect and who you think you are rather than who God says you are. God says that you're holy, that you're righteous, that you're accepted in the beloved. God says you're a new person, you're a new creature. God says you're blessed. Do you know what is a powerful thing when temptation to sin comes along is to say, no, Jesus by his blood made me holy. Why would I do that? Why would I do that? Devil, you're mistaken. The man, the woman that used to do those things, he doesn't live here anymore. He's been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live according to the faith of the Son of God. Well, that'd be a great sermon title, too, if we were giving it another one today. The faith of the Son of God. Wait. By grace, you're saved. Through faith. Let's reiterate grace. It's the gift of God. It didn't come from you. It's not of yourselves. By grace you're saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of yourself. No man can boast. What grace? His grace. What faith? Well, see, the grace, it's the gift of God. Grace isn't of you. You didn't give the grace. You didn't die on the cross. You received it freely as a gift from the Father. But do you know the same is true for faith? You didn't give yourself faith. God gave it to you. By grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God. What? The grace and the faith to be saved. They both came from God. It's a place in the book of Acts where Peter is preaching and he says, and God offered faith to them. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 10. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every time the word of God is proclaimed, especially to an unbeliever, the gospel, God is offering faith to them. We choose to receive the gift. Does that make sense? You get to choose to receive the gift. Adam and Eve got to choose whether to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Till the end of the book of Revelation, God is saying, let them come and partake of the water of life freely. Jesus said, speaking of grace, freely you have received, freely give. It's a better translation in the Reina Valera, which is the Spanish King James type of Bible. It says, of grace you have received, therefore give grace. I'm going to say it in Spanish. De gracia habéis recibido. Dad también de gracia. You have received of grace. Give also from grace. That's powerful. That's powerful. When a Christian lays hands on a sick person, it's not so I can conjure up some kind of strange healing power. No, it's to give them the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of me. When I share the gospel with somebody, the power of the resurrection is present to bring life to their dead spirit. When the truth of the gospel is preached, and let's hit this topic. There's somebody that has racial prejudice, race, whatever it may be in their life, and the truth of the gospel is spoken to you, there's a gift to be able to repent from that's not right and make things right. It's grace. It's grace. This woman who had committed adultery, and they're standing there, they're going to stone her to death. Jesus, and he could have given her the law. That's what they were all going to do. Moses commanded us to stone her. Jesus said, let the guy that has no sin throw the first stone. They all walked away. Jesus said, where are your accusers? He said, I don't accuse you. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Grace frees us. Grace frees us. Grace frees us. And you know what? If you receive grace and you receive forgiveness and you receive whatever it is and you walk out the door and mess up 10 minutes later, you can ask for forgiveness and repent and he will forgive you. Do you understand that? He won't condemn you. Remember that conversation that Peter and Jesus had? How many times should I forgive someone in a day? Seven? Jesus' answer was seven times seven. Okay, I got 49 forgivenesses per person per day. But you get to 50. And we're going to release the condemnation on you. That's not what Jesus was saying. As many times as they sin against you, forgive them. The Bible says, though the righteous fall seven times, the Lord will raise him up. Understand that. That's the power of grace. How many know that a lot of new Christians fall seven times in a day sometimes? But there's grace to receive forgiveness and to get up and to walk in freedom. Just because somebody has repented and received Jesus as Lord, and there are many things that the Bible, it calls us holy, it calls us accepted, but it doesn't mean that they always act holy and they always act the way they ought to. But when you mess up, there is grace. And if there wasn't grace there, then none of us would be going to heaven. None of us would be worthy to worship God. None of us. But that same grace that forgives you, whether it's 40 times or 49,000 times, that same grace that picks you up, whether it's seven times or 7 million times, that same grace sets you free. It sets you free. How many have heard me say that there's 6,000 to 9,000 promises in the Bible? Do you know that every one of them is by grace? Every one of them is by grace. Somebody else said, but some of them require something. Yeah. Grace requires stuff sometimes too. The Bible says if we obey and we honor our parents, then we'll have long life. We'll live long on the earth. Do you know there's a grace to honor your parents? There's a grace to obey your parents. And do you know that if you dishonored and disobeyed your parents before you came to Christ or after and you've repented of it, that doesn't mean you're going to die young. Some people live in so much fear and so much condemnation. Jesus is your righteousness. If I walked in and prayed and said, you know, God, I'm here, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm the man. I might be saying some things that are true that God says about me, but I'm going about it with the wrong spirit. God, you got to do what I say. I've heard people say this kind of thing. God has to do what he says. He doesn't have to do what I say. I need to do what he says. That's faith. That's faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What's the foundation for your faith? The word of God. The written word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. I want us to think about something this morning. A lot of people will talk about visions and dreams. And the Bible does say clearly that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, that old men are going to dream dreams, young men are going to have visions. It says the same thing for women, if you'll read what's said in Joel in the book of Acts. But nowadays, in certain settings, there might be an overemphasis on dreams and visions. You see, I don't need a dream or a vision if I've got it in the written Word of God. I might have a dream or vision that confirms something in the Word of God. When Paul didn't know what to do, and the Holy Spirit had forbidden him from going into a certain area, he began to seek the Lord in prayer. And God gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And that was the first time that the Apostle Paul, and the first time that the gospel had gone into Europe. And shortly after, he's in the city of Ephesus and has a massive revival, so that all of Asia Minor, a whole region of Europe, is impacted incredibly by the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit had forbidden him from going to one place, but gave him a dream or a vision to guide him to a specific other place. You know what? You want to know why? Because the Bible simply says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the Holy Spirit said, right now, not there, but over here. Do you understand that? It doesn't always have to be a dream or a vision. Sometimes it's just peace in your heart, or a lack of peace in your heart about something. If you and I will get good at believing God and having faith for the promises that are written in Scripture, if we'll get really good at that, God will start revealing other things to us that are, how do I say this, extra-biblical. That are not written in the Bible, but they're the Spirit of God guiding us. That's why there is a 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's why there are prophecies and words of knowledge and words of wisdom and manifestations of healing and all these other gifts, because what's written in the Bible is our foundation. It's our guide for faith and everything that has to do with life. But God's saying stuff today. God's doing things today. It's not enough to know what Paul did 2,000 years ago. It's not enough to know what God did through Peter 2,000 years ago. It's not even enough to know what God did through great people in church history. I love people like John Wesley and Martin Luther and the kind of things that God did through incredible people in the past, okay? I understand that. But God is intent on doing great things through your life and my life, and the only way that it comes about is by grace through faith. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus gives his great teaching on faith and how faith, when we believe God and we have faith in God and we have the faith of God and we speak to mountains, those mountains will be taken and removed. Jesus says, have faith, God. That's what it actually says in Greek. The article for in is not there. This is why some people like Kenneth Hagin said, it's the faith of God. And it wasn't, obviously we need to have faith in God, but we need to have faith of God, and we need to have God's faith through us. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But one thing we often miss, it's not an invitation. It's not a suggestion. It's not something for your evening dinner consideration. Jesus said, have the faith of God. Have faith in God. Do you know that in Galatians chapter 5, we have the list of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. One of them is faith. Another is self-discipline, or discipline of your flesh. The word in the Old King James is temperance, to put your fleshly, sinful nature under. It's the last one mentioned. But in 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestations of the Spirit, we have the gift of faith. It's a gift. It's a manifestation. It's a grace. And Jesus commands you to have it. I'm going to repeat that a few times. Jesus commands you to have it. Jesus commands you to use it. It wasn't just some kind of weird teaching that's too good to understand. It's a practical teaching. Jesus commands you to move mountains by faith. He's the one that'll do the moving, but you're to have the mountain moving faith. Jesus commands you to believe him. Jesus commands you to speak to mountains and to speak to diseases and to speak to demons. Have the faith of God. I don't know if you're capturing that. Jesus rebuked them on the boat because they refused to get up and rebuke the sea and wind. He said, oh, you have little faith. The good news is that you got faith just like the grain of a mustard seed. It's not the size of your faith, it's the quality. Let me put it another way. It's not how big your faith is. It's that you have the faith of God. It's that you have that fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's that you have that manifestation that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not that you have human faith. Every one of you exercised human faith when you came in here this morning and you sat down. You had the faith that that pew, that chair, would not collapse. You have faith about all kinds of things in a human form, but Jesus is talking about supernatural Holy Spirit faith. Have the faith of God. And there actually is a definite article there in the Greek. The faith. The faith. The faith. Not something you've got to conjure up, but something that he put in you when you were born again, when the Holy Spirit came to live in you, when he came to live in you. He doesn't, look, the fact that he commands you to have faith, so, oh my goodness, if he's commanding me to have faith and I don't feel like I have enough faith, somehow I gotta get faith. No. He's already put it in you by his grace. And in a sense, I believe he's actually commanding us to use it. Use it. Stand up and use it. When there are storms and things going on that are contrary to the will of God, when you're crossing a body of water and a storm comes to kill you and stop you, Jesus expects you to stand up and to use it. Because he's already given it to you. He expects you to activate grace and to activate faith by flowing with his Spirit and doing what his word says. How many times do we use faith as a passive cop-out? Well, Lord, if it's your will that we die on the boat, we're okay with that. Obvious, Lord, the storm is your will. Lord, if it be thy will, still the storm. God, I'm so glad you're on the boat with us. You know, if you're a baby Christian, he'll suffer you certain things. But as you grow up in Christ, he expects you to stand up and act in his name. I really believe this. I really believe this. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the word of God. Jesus told them when they were having religious debate with him, he says, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. What a powerful thing to say to some religious people. So you guys don't even know the scriptures. And it's no wonder that you don't know the power of God. If you know the scriptures, if you allow the scriptures to live in you, same context where Jesus says, have faith in God, he says, whoever says to this mountain, you be removed and you be thrown into the sea. Some people believe that even had to do with the mount where the temple sat. There were other mountains that they had come into the city from as well. But there was a removal of a system of works and a system of sacrifice and all kinds of other stuff, and the establishment of the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross, the establishment of a system of grace and faith and not works and law. Do you understand that? There are works that come out of faith. But up until that point, until Jesus goes, he tells them, right in the same context, he clears the temple out. He cleans it out. They had made it a business of sacrifice. They were selling sacrifices. Jesus wouldn't let anybody carry anything through the temple. They had merchandised the temple of God. And Jesus came and he died on the cross. And he paid the price to establish what we now know as the new covenant, which is a system of grace and faith. Everything about the new covenant is based on grace. It's based on grace and faith. And a people who have grace and faith will outwork a people who are based on works and law any day of the week. Can I repeat that? A people who have grace and faith, and I'm going to close in just a moment, but a people who have a relationship with God based on grace and faith will outwork people that are trying to win God's favor by works. And not only that, their works will be much more effective. You see, when you've experienced the grace and the love of God, there's such a thankfulness inside of you that your life is, God, I'm here. Here am I. Send me. Paul lived his whole life under rules and regulations and law and all this stuff. And when he truly got born again, Paul took incredible journeys, suffered incredible persecutions, birthed incredible churches because of the grace of God. Not because he was trying to win his salvation, but because he was grateful that he's already saved. When you get to the place that you know you're saved, you know you're saved, you know you're healed, you know you're delivered, you can become a channel for those same things for others. When you know what you've received freely, you're free to freely give. You're free to walk in freedom. You're free to give it away because you know it can't be taken from you. Do you understand that? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. God, I thank you for grace. I thank you for the grace of faith. God, the next time we have a challenge in our lives, let us stand up in grace and stand up in faith. And let us proclaim what you say, knowing that you are who you say you are, and you do what you say you will do. Father, we pray your blessing in Jesus' name over each one watching. Amen. Amen. Let's have the worship team come. We're going to close in worship this morning. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to pray a minute before we close. Where you're standing, is there anybody that needs prayer for yourself or for someone else? I'm not going to ask people to vocalize it, but we're going to pray where we are.